Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Encountering Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. In this series, we are reading through the Gospels together, discovering week by week the fullness of who Jesus is as we journey through his life, teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
This morning we're going to be reading, the text is going to be from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And if we can, we did this last week, but one of the things we learned a couple of weeks ago was, when Ezra read the scriptures, everyone stood together as a way of honoring God's word. And that's a practice that's continued throughout the history in Israel and even in much of the church. So we're just doing this for a few weeks. Why don't we stand together as I'm going to read God's word to us. And I encourage us again, as always, to remember this is not just a book. This is the living word of God. And I encourage you to open your hearts and to hear and to receive God's word. And we'll even practice the thing at the end. I'm going to thank God for his, or say, this is the word of the Lord. And your response can be, yeah, thanks be to God, okay, because we are grateful. Are you grateful for the Word of God? Okay, this is the living Word of God. So hear now God's Word. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can go ahead and be seated. As I read this text this week and was thinking through, and again, if you're one of our visitors, we're right now reading through the Gospels together. And so this week we were reading in Matthew 10 to 19, and most weeks, next week I'm actually going to have a text that comes out of this week's reading, just trying to work it chronologically, that worked better. But most weeks we're taking our text from the reading. And so in looking at this text this week, I was thinking back to one of the most formative books actually in the history of the world, especially Western civilization, which is the Confessions by St. Augustine. In the Confessions, Augustine is telling his story actually in the form of a very long prayer as he's remembering his journey. And in it, we see that Augustine goes on an incredible journey, a trek that leads through theft, through illicit sex, through tracking down all kinds of philosophies, running into other religions, all trying to find some sense of who he is and meaning in life, some sense of rest, and all of it is in vain. But in reflecting on that years later, when Augustine had actually, he was being appointed as the bishop of his area in northern Africa, he was writing this book and he begins it with this quote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And Augustine begins the book that way, and then he's going to be unfolding this restless quest he had been on until he had come to find rest in God. And so I thought of that because Jesus here is talking about rest, and so we want to ask ourselves, what is this rest, and what does it mean that we find it in Jesus and not in other places? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, the first thing is just understanding true rest. And when we ask this, we're going to ask ourselves the question, what kind of rest are we talking about? Is the rest that's in view here physical? Now, you might be here and be physically tired right now. There's been a lot of activity. I'm actually kind of physically a little bit tired right now. And it could be when Jesus uses this phrase, he's talking that. Because, I mean, he says, if you are laboring and you are heavy laden, I want you to come to me and I will give you rest. And those words certainly bring to mind a picture of somebody who's carrying a heavy load, somebody who is doing physical exertion. And so the question is the rest that he's talking about physical rest? And it is true, certainly, I want to say at the beginning, God's law stipulates and commands that we need physical rest. For example, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who was within your gates." So notice, this is one of the Ten Commandments. And actually, Moses goes on and reflects that this is because we're going back to creation and the way the Lord made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. This is actually part of creation order. Deep in the warp and the woof of the fabric of creation is a call and a need for us to rest. And notice, it's not even just for the people of Israel. God even says, look, if you've got male and female servants, you don't rest by having them work. They have to rest as well. And in fact, you can't even make aliens who are not Israelites. They don't work either. They have to be given the opportunity to rest. And then amazingly enough, God even says, even your livestock. You can't rest by having the livestock work. The livestock need rest. And in fact, if you go on and see how the Sabbath principle is spelled out in the law, even the land had to be given rest. God is in every way saying, look, this is part of what it means to be created. You have to have rest. Now, I've taught on this idea a bunch of times because this is hugely neglected in our culture. And if you go to the church website, you can look under the teachings page, and there's a whole topic list for Sabbath and rest. And you can see that periodically I come back to this topic because we ignore this at our own peril. Our culture has discipled us to not want to rest. I've stated before, if I stood up here and told you that I just want y'all to know I commit adultery regularly, what would you do to me as the pastor? You would fire me. But if I stand up and say, I am working 7 days a week, oftentimes the church applauds. It's in the same Ten Commandments. It's no less a violation of God's law to say, I don't rest, than it is to say, I commit adultery, or I steal, or I lie. It's a violation of who God has made us to be. And so that is an important aspect, and it is a huge need in America today. And you may be here and need to hear Jesus' call to even come receive physical rest. But the rest that's in view here, and a rest that really is ultimately part of Sabbath, it's not enough to just rest physically. There is a soul rest. And that's ultimately what Jesus is driving at. Now, why do I say that? Notice in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it's not just physical rest, it is a soul rest. And the word soul, as it's used in the Bible, refers to the immaterial part of humans. It can be used to do that, to say, you know, that you need physical rest on the outside, but you also need a soul rest on the inside. But it's also used very often of our life as a whole, okay? Everything about me, both physical and emotional, spiritual, every aspect of who I am. And clearly Jesus is saying here that more than physical rest is in view. It's not less. It does include physical rest, but it is more than that. He is talking about a rest that comes when a person is at peace, when they are experiencing the rightness of the way things were meant to be, the way God has made them. Another equivalent word is also shalom. Okay, shalom means more than just that there's an absence of conflict. It means, this is the way things are supposed to be. This was the rest that Augustine was seeking all those years. As a guy who ended up teaching philosophy, he often had physical rest. He could sit back while others were doing the labor, and he could give himself over to contemplation, but he never found real rest for his soul. He knew something was not right. He had not yet found who he was, why he was created, and how he could experience the peace, the shalom, that God wanted to give. Now, this is the call, this is what we're looking at, but here's a problem. Human beings are restless, as Augustine said, and we are looking for rest, but we often look in all the wrong places. There was a song when I was a teenager, some of y'all remember Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. I think it came out of Urban Cowboy was the movie, I think. But it was a tale of people looking for love, but the problem is they're running from place to place to place, person to person to person, and they're never actually finding it. Well, we do the same thing with rest. And that happens in part because life in this fallen, broken world creates unrest. One of the things that happened in the fall is there's a curse that comes upon the ground. And so God tells Adam, for example, you know, look, you're going to labor in the ground like I created you to do. But now when you plant, instead of getting fruitful crops, what are you going to get? Thorns and thistles. And if you remember when Cain knows things are not right, he's experiencing an unrest, and he rises up and he strikes down his brother Abel, and he kills him. And then he has to go away, and Cain says, I'm going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. And that becomes the tale of humanity. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a refrain in there that meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And it's talking about life under the sun, that there's this restlessness. There's this thing where it's like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And the writer of Ecclesiastes spends much of the book saying, look, I tried all these things. I was wealthy. I had but learned, you know, great knowledge and wisdom, and I had incredible wealth, and all those things left me restless. So there's a lot that goes on in this fallen world, and I do want to say that if you are here and you are just experiencing the difficulties of life, that Jesus does offer rest. And we're going to talk and focus about that a little bit more even when we come to the table today. You may be here, and it may not even be sin on your own part or anything that you've done, just life can be heavy. It can be hard. And Christ does offer to give us rest in that. But the big thing we're going to see Jesus is dealing with is something a little distinct from that. And people in that quest to solve the restlessness, we turn to a couple of false sources. One of the ones that's identified in the scriptures is idols and false gods, that we turn from what could be a source of rest and we turn to them. Jeremiah, as he's prophesying to the people of Israel, they're getting ready to go into exile because they've been turning to these false sources. He puts it this way in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, if you read all of Jeremiah 2, he's not talking about little literal cisterns. He's saying, you all are chasing idols. You had a covenant with me. You were my people. But rather than receiving living water from me, you made these idols. And you ran after these idols, and that's created your problems. And notice he says there's two issues. You had me, and I'm actually living water. I'm a non-ending source of water that will not run out. But you decided instead of having living water, you were just going to take some cisterns, some storage pots, basically, and do that to have that. But the fact is they're broken cisterns. So even when you keep pouring water into them, can they hold the water? No, it just pours back out. So you had a non-ending stream. You decided you wanted cisterns instead, and then the cisterns were broken and full of holes. So every bit of water you pour in ends up pouring out. Because see, here's the reality that Jeremiah is going to. When we seek false gods and idols, they promise to quench our thirst. But drinking the water from false gods and idols is like drinking salty seawater. It does not slake your thirst. It actually makes it worse. And that's the record we see in Scripture and down through human history. They promise, in this sense, to give us rest. They tell us that restlessness you're experiencing, we can actually resolve. But they actually end to lead to endless restlessness, always seeking but never finding that for which we long. Now, today, many people would say, well, look, I got it. I have no false gods. I don't have little statuettes in my house. I don't carve out little wooden idols. We don't tend to do that today. But do we have false gods and idols? Absolutely. I mean, we have those all around us. We can make other religions a false god. I mean, they're literally false gods. But we can also do it with particular activities, hobbies, my career, other people, anything that takes a place that it starts to become my identity, my source, but the thing that I am looking to fill this hole, to solve the restlessness, anything can become an idol, even a good thing. And the problem is they can never bring peace and rest, because only God, the one uncreated entity in the entire universe, he's the only one that can actually do it. Everything else we turn to, it will not work. And in fact, if I'm turning to like other people, like if I were to make my wife my God and everything becomes about her, it's destructive to me and it's destructive to her. It does not work. There's a second source, which is actually sin or wickedness. The book of Isaiah is talking about this. And in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, he says this, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And Isaiah actually repeats that phrase a couple of times in the book. Wickedness and sin cannot lead to rest and peace. In fact, they produce the opposite of it. Notice what Isaiah says is they're like the tossing sea. They're not calm waters. They are out when the sea is raging. Have you ever been out in, serious waves? It is. I remember when I was a mid, we were out in off the coast of California. And the waves were rolling. A frigate I was on so bad, they couldn't even feed us. They couldn't put plates or anything on the table because we were rocking and rolling. And there were a lot of guys that were getting sick out there. Isaiah is saying, picture that. Picture a storm in the North Atlantic when it is raging. That's what wickedness does. It's not calmness. It's the opposite. Notice he says, it even dredges up mire and dirt. It's just a picture of everything being the way it's not supposed to be. But see, that's what sin does. What we do is, why do I find something tempting? What's the promise it's making to me? Oh, you want this. And when you get this, you're going to have what it is that you're looking for. But in fact, it doesn't work that way. And all addicts, if you've ever been an addict, or been around an addict, what they discover is the more they use their drug or alcohol or whatever it is that they're into, the more they use it, the less return they get from it. So the more they have to keep using it to get less and less return until it's absolutely consuming them and destroying them. And then by that point, they're just in slavery and they can't even get up. But they now know it can't give what it promises. But that's actually true. One doesn't even have to be what's considered an addict, although actually we're all addicts to sin. We just take it with different sins. This is what it does. But see, what our culture has done, and please hear this, our culture is not learning that rather than producing the rest we long for, sin and wickedness actually produce restlessness. It's like the tossing of the sea. We keep boring down. Just go further out into the Atlantic and it's going to get better. No, it's not. Okay, we actually drill down and say, this thing that is harming you, no. The problem is that's your identity. That's who you are. And your problem is the other people who are telling you that's not who you are. That's your problem. No, it's not. The problem is the thing you're claiming is your identity. Sin can never bring rest to us. It always increases our restlessness. But we see this, and the more people drill down and we actually make that which is sin before God to be my very identity, it's not surprising there's this huge increase in despair and hopelessness and even ultimately suicide for people. Because what we've done is we're trying to find rest in that which actually produces the exact opposite. So the scripture speaks about both of these, but there was another thing that Jesus is particularly addressing in his day, and that's legalistic religion. Because see, what happens is that the Pharisees in his day, they had seen the people of Israel turn to both idols and to wickedness, and they said, we have a solution to this. And that solution is the yoke of the law. So notice Jesus here uses this phrase, I want you to come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when we hear that, we may first off think, but I thought finding rest was going to mean that you would shatter the yoke. You would set me free from the yoke. We're going to see why Jesus is bringing this, because when you've got weights, you actually need a yoke. It's actually helpful. This is not a yoke of slavery. This is a yoke to help carry the weight. But he's also using it for another reason. He's not the first person that referred to it this way. Rabbinic Judaism in that day, the Pharisees referred to the law as the yoke, and they mean it in a good sense. So here's a writing from the Mishnah, it's called. This is a commentary, basically. And here's what the Mishnah said. He that takes upon himself the yoke of the law, so notice that phrase, the yoke of the law, from him shall be taken away the yoke of the kingdom, which he's referring to in the section, troubles from those in power, and the yoke of worldly care. But he that throws off the yoke of the law, upon him shall be laid the yoke of the kingdom and worldly care. So listen, they said, you hear how similar it is to what Jesus is saying? They're saying, look, you've got these struggles. You've got these problems in the world. There's the Roman Empire is crushing you and all this. What you need is the law. If you have the law is going to help you bear that. But if you don't take yourself to yourself the yoke of the law, you're going to get the yoke of worldly care. But the New Testament speaks negatively about this everywhere. It's not just in Jesus' words. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, the council is meeting in Jerusalem because there's been a question, do Gentiles have to get circumcised? Do Gentiles have to start following the Pharisaical way and approach to the law? And here's what the early leaders said in Acts 15, 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So they're saying is, we already tried this. Jesus already taught us about this. This is not the way to work with the Gentiles. Paul refers to the same thing in Galatians 5:1. The Galatian believers are being told, you got to get circumcised. You've got to have this Pharisaical approach to the law. And Paul says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the yoke he's talking about is this Pharisaical approach to the law. Now, notice here, the problem is not the law. The law of God is good. The problem is the way the Pharisees approached the law and what they thought the law was going to do and to accomplish for them. They were thinking and believing that the law was going to produce a salvation for them. But see, the law is good to distinguish good from evil, to reveal to me my sin, but the law cannot empower me to walk in freedom from my sin. It's, if you want to use a medical analogy, it's something that can diagnose what's going on in my body, but it cannot solve the illness I have in my body. For that, I need something else. And that something else is the gospel. That is what the Lord would call us to. But see, the Pharisees misinterpreted the intent of God's law. And what they did is, kind of like we drill down on our wickedness, when that wasn't producing rest, they said, well, what we need is more law, not less. So we're going to keep adding. God said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We're going to add more and more and more restrictions around it so that if God said, don't step all the way past here, Brett, don't go there. The Pharisees said, well, here's an idea. Let's put a line back here. And then if I walk across that, they said, well, what we really need probably is let's put a line back here. And if we keep putting the line far enough back, we won't go. And what they discovered is it didn't help. We just kept stepping across the line. That did not resolve the issue. And this is largely what Jesus is talking about. And we know that not only from the phrase that he's using of yoke, but if you noticed when you read through Matthew's gospel this week, the very next stories are Jesus and the Pharisees arguing about their interpretations regarding the Sabbath. It's the exact thing that comes up. And they are accusing Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. And he's saying, you don't understand what the Sabbath was for. And all you're doing is, rather than giving the rest Sabbath was meant to, you're making it a burden. So that you're telling me I can't even bring physical healing to somebody on the Sabbath, as if that was the Father's intent, is that people just have to stay sick for another day. Or that when people are hungry, they can't eat. He's saying, you've turned the law on its head. And so Jesus here, if you notice, he said, you who are laden with burdens, you know, that you're, in verse 28, you labor and are heavy laden. Jesus used that same phrase one other time in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 23, where he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says this, they tie up heavy burdens. Same word. You are heavy laden. It's the same word. They tie these heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders like a yoke, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. So notice what Jesus is saying is, look, in trying to deal with sin and wickedness and idolatry, you created this approach to the law, but rather than actually helping the people, rather than being a yoke that would help them bear, what you actually have done is just added more weight on them, and you are crushing them down. There is not freedom from burden. It's actually more weight. And notice he says, they won't even lift a finger to try and help you. And that's in Jesus's, he's giving seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and then pronouncing the doom of the temple, that the temple was going to get destroyed in 70 AD. And this is his lead-in thing. Right from the beginning, your entire approach to the law is wrong. And again, it's not the law, it's your legalistic religion, the legalistic spirit in which you apply it, and then you just keep adding more to it, and more to it, and more to it, as if that is going to resolve the problem. But that's like me going to a doctor and the doctor looking and saying, I diagnose this, here's the medicine you need to take, and I just keep saying, no, I'll just keep coming back every week and you just keep running the diagnosis on me. Is that going to solve my problem? But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. We'll just add more laws. If the laws we had didn't work, more laws is surely going to do it. And Jesus is saying that is not the way it will work. You will not find that through the law. You will not find rest. And so if you notice what they did in that legalistic thing, then if I was one of the people who was not keeping it, say I was somebody that was unclean, a demoniac, a leper, a prostitute, or a tax collector like Matthew, what's the Pharisees' response to me? You go clean yourself up first, then we'll talk about grace. Okay, can you hear how Matthew would hear this? Because remember, they were scandalized when Jesus went to Matthew's home and ate. He's with a tax collector. How can he do that? And Jesus' response is, we clean them first. we give them grace. That's how they're going to be clean. That's how they're going to be healed, is by grace. You're requiring them to fix themselves first. You're shutting up the kingdom of heaven from the people. And so notice, as we've been reading through the Gospels, how often is Jesus healing people who are demonized, touching lepers, which you're not supposed to touch, receiving prostitutes, allowing them to wash his feet and to do all these things, spending time with tax collectors. See, and the Pharisees are losing their mind every time he does this. How often is he healing people on the Sabbath? He is constantly doing things that violate their way, because he's saying there's two ways, and your way is the wrong way, and it actually leads to more bondage. Now, isn't it good to know that no religious people would be that way today? I mean, the Pharisees is just a historical anomaly, right? Do Christians sometimes heap burdens upon people rather than helping them get free? See, if we are known for being legalistic and judgmental, we have strayed from the path. Linda and I, in our reading, as we've been reading through the gospel, we're coming to the thing where, you know, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over when the Father goes off and finds the one than the 99 who didn't stray. What a wild thing for us to hear, but this is the grace of God. We are not looking to be like the Pharisees. We're looking to point people to Jesus. They are seeking these things. They are trapped in these things because they're restless. And what they need is not the law. They need the gospel. And we have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. So notice Jesus offers true rest, but he's saying, but it's not the yoke of the law. I'm the one who's going to give you rest. So in verse 28, what he says is, what you need is a relationship with me. Come to me, you who are heavy laden and you who are laboring, and I will give you rest. He's saying, I'm not the pointer to rest. I am the rest. What you're looking for is knowing me. It's having a living relationship with me. This is what Jesus is calling us to. And this saying that he's building comes from two Old Testament texts. And these are astounding. We need to hear who Jesus is claiming to be. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah is writing, and he's again writing to a people who have forsaken the fountain of living water. They've hewn out these false broken cisterns and idols. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says this, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. You're looking for the way, okay? Where the good way is, and walk in it and find what? Rest for your souls. That's Jesus's words there. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, God is saying, look, there's a way. There's a way of peace. When you walk in the way of peace, you will find rest for your soul. But when you forsake that way of peace and you walk the way of the idols, you're not going to find peace. You're going to find increased restlessness. And Jesus stands and says, I am the way. I'm the way of rest. That's where you will find it, is walking with me. It's in my presence. And there's another text that he is drawing on here, which is Exodus 33:14. And this is where Moses is talking with the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, we need you to be with us. And we can go anywhere as long as you are with us. And the Lord says in Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Yahweh says this. Jesus is now standing up and saying, yes, what you need is the presence of Yahweh. Meet Yahweh. I am God in the flesh. I am the one. But notice, what you need is my presence. We need to hear this and be reminded. See, the Pharisees were calling people to other things. They were even calling them to the law. But where rest is found is in the presence of God himself. We are not, first off, Jesus is claiming to be that God. But notice here, rest is not found in a philosophy. It is not found in life principles. It is not found in some religion. It is found in a vital, personal relationship with Jesus. And we as believers need to understand that personally in my life. Is it possible for me even to faithfully every day read the Word of God and not come into living contact with Jesus? The Pharisees knew their Bibles really well. The problem was, what they were after was checking off their to-do list to show how good they were. Oh, I am reading it. I am memorizing it. And Jesus says, but you're not seeking to know me. And what we need to do, so as we're journeying through the Gospels, this isn't just about checking off and saying, I read it. It's about, Jesus, I need to encounter you. I need to come into your presence. I need you to meet me where I am. I am laboring. I am heavy laden. And I need your presence to give me rest. And that's what Jesus is promising to do. And then notice, interestingly, he's critiquing the yoke of the Pharisees in their way, but then Jesus does say that he has a yoke. Notice in verses 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you. And he says this two different times. Now, the reason for this, again, we often think, and there are times that in the Old Testament, you know, God says, I'm going to break the yoke of the Egyptians off of your neck. So a yoke can be a sign of slavery, but what it's often used for is, I'm going to throw a photo up here, or a drawing, I think it is. That's what a yoke is for. Okay, you can see these oftentimes where somebody's carrying immense loads they could not possibly carry except for the yoke is balancing it and keeping it. And this is the kind of yoke Jesus is talking about. He's not even saying, get in the yoke with me and we'll pull together. Okay, you and I are not qualified to do that. What he's saying is, I have a yoke that's going to take care of the weight. It's going to release it on you, so you are not going to be struggling and straining as you are doing it. And he's offering this yoke to anyone who will learn from him. So in the text, you know, he said that in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that word learn, and this is going to sound weird to us in English, is the word from which we get disciple. A disciple is a learner, okay? And so it's one who is willing to hear from and learn from Jesus. And if you remember, where this is jumping a little bit ahead, where we'll get to this week in Matthew's gospel, but how does Matthew famously end the gospel? Therefore, go and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, that's what he's saying. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who has been baptized and is now learning. They're taking my yoke, my teaching upon them. Not the yoke that the Pharisees offer, because that's a false yoke. That's a yoke that actually just makes things heavier. I'm offering you a yoke that will actually give you rest. But we need to understand this. To find and live and rest in Jesus, we have to unlearn what we've been taught by the world. This is why we need the teaching of Jesus. Because the world, again, in those things, whether it's false gods and idols, whether it's sin, the world is constantly shaping your mind and mind, saying, that restlessness you feel, here's how you're going to get it solved. And Jesus is saying, you got to have your mind cleansed. You've got to unlearn that. So my yoke is going to teach you the right way, the true way, so that you can receive and live in rest. So we cannot experience true rest if we walk contrary to the truth. if we're walking with false gods or idols, if we are embracing sin and wickedness, or if I'm living by legalism. All of those are false paths. All of those will produce restlessness. And I'm not just saying this because I read it in a book. I can testify that that is in fact the case. I have tried all of those, all of them. I've tried idols, I've tried sin, and I spent a good portion of the early years of my Christian life trying legalism. Okay, I was good at it. I was peddling it on the corner. Okay, it does not produce rest. Coming into the presence of Jesus, hearing his word, having my mind renewed so that I start to see truth from error, that's where rest is found. Now, this importance of teaching, let me just add before we go to applying the word, one of the things that Matthew does, and I'm going to expand on this a little bit, is he presents Jesus as the teacher. Okay, and there's ways that he does this in the gospel, and I'm going to talk about that in after hours, that Jesus is the teacher of truth, and we need that because error leads to bondage, and it leads to restlessness. But the truth that Jesus teaches us leads to peace and to rest and to life. And so I'll talk about that more in after hours. But with that, let's talk briefly about applying the word, and we'll come to the Lord's table. The application is simple. We're called to look to Jesus, the true rest. Each week we're learning some aspect of who Jesus is. And this week it's that he is the true rest. We live in a restless age. And rest seems very, very elusive. And we can see it again. It can be physical rest, but it can even be rest in our soul, that we find it really, really hard just to sit. There's a study that I read about one time. This was particularly guys. It was kind of hysterical. They put them in a room, and they said, okay, we want you to press this button, and you're going to receive an electric shock. And the guys, they pressed it, and they were like, what did you think about that? And they're like, that was really uncomfortable. Okay, so you didn't like that. No, I do not like that. Okay, here's your task. Sit for 15 minutes. No phone. No book, just you. Sit. At any moment, you can press that button and you can get shocked and you are free. Here's the sad thing. 15 minutes. The overwhelming majority of guys a couple minutes in were like, I can't take this. I'll take the shock. I got to get out of here. That's a restless soul. That's a soul that can't sit for 15 minutes. Minutes of quiet and solitude. I got to have my phone. I got to get out and do something. I got to see what's happening with the latest sports, that whatever it is. And I will take what I admit is a very unpleasant experience just to get out of this. But see, that's the way we've been shaped in our soul. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the first step in restlessness, getting rid of restlessness and finding true rest, is coming to Jesus. And thankfully, learn from St. Augustine. You do not need to go through all of the winding paths he did to get there. Okay? Look to Christ. He offers rest, real rest, and you are not going to find it elsewhere. Even as a believer, I want to encourage us as we're getting ready to come to the table. Life in this fallen, broken world is hard. And when we experience that difficulty, it becomes tempting to look to other things. And they are there, and they are offering themselves, and they are promising they can resolve this issue, but they simply cannot. And I can get, Lord, even if life is going well, and start finding my reputation, my identity, my possessions, whatever sinful desires I have, making those things my aim, my goal, and you will not find rest. And God is calling us out of that and saying, look to Christ. And what I want to encourage us because we're going to come to the table in just a moment. But this week, let's journey through this next section of Matthew's gospel together. And I want you to, as you think about it this week, when you open the word, just pray in your heart to the Lord, or say it out loud, Lord, give me the yoke of your teaching. Lord, I want to take your yoke upon me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Take a little time each day. You don't even have to get a buzzer with an extremely unpleasant shock. Just take a couple minutes and sit quietly before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to be in your presence before the world starts trying to get me to run around. Lord, come and meet with me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, reorient me. And again, it might be over anything. It may be if you are burdened down. I remember a particular year that life was really, really hard. And every morning I was waking up and my soul looked like the North Atlantic in a storm. I mean, it was just raging with difficulties. But spending time in the presence of Christ, I'd be like, okay, he's on the throne. All's going to be okay. I'm not going to drown out here in the midst of it. But it was every day I had to come back, every day to receive him. I want to encourage you to do that and then gather with the community. The reason we gather together, one of the reasons God has us do that, there's something about being in the midst of God's people where we experience his presence together, and that somehow I come to know it's going to be okay. Christ is with me. With that, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and I want to encourage you that Jesus invites you to this table to give you rest. So it's not just, okay, I've tucked this away and I'll do this tomorrow. I want to encourage you that the Lord wants to give you rest right now. He wants to meet you here. He wants you to come and lay down your burden and give him rest right now in just a moment. And what we're going to do, I am going to read a passage out of Isaiah that we've used before in communion to invite us. And then we're going to do the institution. And as we are passing out the elements, we're going to have a lyric video playing that I want you to sing along with. Learn the song as you go. We've done this once or twice before, this song. It's called Come Unto Jesus. Anybody know what text that comes out of? Right here. Come unto Jesus, you who are laboring. Let him give you rest. We're going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to trust that he is going to give us rest here at the table, in a way that we can't even explain, but that's what he's come to do. If you are a believer, you are welcome to come to this table with us. So hear now God's invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love that I even promised to David. The Lord invites you, come this morning. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The ushers are going to come forward and pass out the elements. As they do, you can grab the two cups. But we're going to have this song playing, and let's worship together to hear the Lord's invitation to us this morning. Brothers and sisters, come to Jesus. Lord, since the fall, our labor for our daily bread is often met with futility and frustration, producing thorns and thistles rather than the bread we need and crave. But in Christ, we are given the true bread of life freely, without labor or cost to us. So we turn from our futile efforts and we come now to receive Him, the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord, the more we drink from the fountains of this world, the more we thirst. Like drinking the salt water of the sea, it can never replenish and refresh, but it only saps away our strength and our life. So we turn from the cup offered by the world, and we receive the cup of life, which is given freely to us in Christ, and which alone can satisfy the thirst of our soul. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Lord, as St. Augustine proclaimed, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Lord, I pray this week as we continue our journey in the gospel, we wouldn't just read, we would encounter Jesus, the true rest which our souls desire. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would dull our hunger for false gods, and you would stoke our hunger for you and your ways. Lord, I pray by your word that you would renew our minds so we do not believe the lies of the false gods and idols or the philosophies of our day, but rather we would have hearts and minds that fully embrace and love and desire the truth. Lord, as we sit in your presence each day this week, speak to our troubled minds and give us peace. Speak to our restless souls to give us rest. Lord, that we might experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who is our true rest. If you agree with this, say amen. Amen. Now I encourage you to receive the blessing of the Lord. Receive his presence. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ Jesus. Come what may, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.